A wonderful old story is told about a 17th century Puritan era minister. It just so happens that this minister served a New England church on the exact geographical boundary between the Massachusetts Bay Colony and the Plymouth Bay Colony. So close to the boundary was his church that it was impossible to tell under whose jurisdiction it fell. As ministers do from time to time, this minister had a disagreement with some members of his congregation. The details of this disagreement matter not. In trying to see his way through the predicament, the minister wrote to groups of colleagues in Plymouth and in Boston. Telling both groups that he was seeking their advice, he asked his fellow clergymen how to resolve the disagreement in his congregation. The Plymouth ministers wrote back promptly. They sent pages of suggestions. Some even offered to come and help mediate the situation if that was what was needed. All of them complimented him on his willingness to reach out to them in his time of need. The Boston group wrote back equally promptly. Their thin envelope held a piece of paper with one line of text. "Why," the Boston ministers asked, "are you speaking with those people in Plymouth?" Clearly, two ways of interacting. Not to say that Boston is bad and Plymouth is good, but this old story shows that there are two ways that independent churches have interacted and can interact. From 1620 to today, churches that enjoy congregational polity have had the choice between isolationism and cooperation. They've had the choice between suspicion and trust, between scarcity and abundance, between jealousy and mutual admiration. They've had the choice between joining forces with their neighboring churches or going it alone. Likewise, ministers serving these churches have also been given the freedom to choose between collegiality or a Lone Ranger model of ministry. But with great freedom comes great responsibility. Unitarian Universalist churches and ministers are indeed responsible for one another, whether we like it or not. 21st century Unitarian Universalism, in which this congregation plays a crucial role, will live or die based on our ability to simultaneously define ourselves and cooperate with others. First Parish in Concord will thrive or fail based on its ability to offer a clear religious identity and its willingness to work with other people of other faiths. Our congregation must exist for its people, but not only for its people. First Parish in Concord has to have a mission greater than being First Parish in Concord. In her novel, Holy the Firm, Annie Dillard writes, "Does anyone have the foggiest idea of what sort of power we invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It is madness, she says, to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats in church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews, for the sleeping God may wake someday and take offense, or the waking God may draw us out to where we can never return." If there's anything that truly frustrates me about Unitarian Universalism, it is that there seems to be no urgency in our religious practice. Sure, we have plenty of urgency in following social justice causes, but what I'm talking about is an urgency in our religiosity. In my dark night of the soul, I fear that Annie Dillard may be right when she asks, "Does anyone have the foggiest idea of what power we invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it?" In too many Unitarian Universalist churches on too many Sundays, there might be nothing to suggest that anything transformative was going on in the sanctuary or in the classroom. There might be nothing to suggest that the people gathered there were engaged in the powerful business of bringing about the kingdom of God on earth. Nothing to suggest that awe-inspiring, transformative words could change someone's life. No altar call, no holy book, no chanting, no kneeling, no confession, no communion. If only Annie Dillard were right, and we were playing with our chemistry sets in church, at least the prospect of blowing something up would be exciting. I believe that we Unitarian Universalists stand at a watershed moment in American religious history. Our little denomination is fully caught up in the larger religious trends that sweep our country. We stand at a moment when we can choose to either go forward or lag further behind. I have no fear that liberal religion will disappear in my lifetime, but it will have to get a whole lot more creative, or it will dwindle further toward insignificance. And here's the most urgent message that I have to bring this morning. The clergy cannot save Unitarian Universalism. Only the laity can do that. Only you can do that. There's no minister alive who can save even one single church. There's no group of clergy anywhere in America that can save even one single congregation. Only a congregation's members can make it a relevant living body. Only a congregation's members can ensure its health and its future. Ministers provide needed inspiration and leadership, but they cannot save what the laity is not deeply invested in. Shortly after the Unitarians and the Universalists joined in 1961, the first president of the newly formed UUA, Dana McLean Greeley, made the following observation of Unitarian Universalism. I believe he said, we have been given the greatest little denomination in the world, but we have been too little and not great enough. If the golden age of humankind is in the future and not in the past, then the palmy days of rational religion and free faith were not in the early or mid-19th century, but will be tomorrow and the day after tomorrow. A mature and dynamic liberal religion will hasten the coming of that golden age. 54 years have passed since Dana McLean Greeley made this prediction. 54 years is long enough for his children's children to be adults with children of their own. By his prediction, Unitarian Universalism should be in its golden age as we speak this morning. It should be enjoying its palmy days right now. It is now the tomorrow of which he speaks. So how are we doing? 54 years after consolidation, I don't think it really does us any good to think of ourselves as the next great world religion. The grandiose thinking of my dear predecessor may have been fine for his time, but we are living in a much different world than he lived in. Rather than smugly congratulating ourselves on being the best kept secret in American religion, I would much rather we happily take on the role that serves us best, to be a scrappy little outpost in liberal religion. We would do much better if we thought of ourselves as the fox terrier of American religion, rather than the Great Dane that we sometimes imagine we'll become. Anyone who has ever met a fox terrier knows that these little dogs are alert, responsive, and tenacious. Watch your ankles. There's a lot of dog packed into a 5-pound fox terrier. It's tomorrow today. We are living in the days our forebears dreamed of when they brought two fine old religions together in 1961. We do not get to excuse away the very real fact that the future of Unitarian Universalism rests in our hands. We are, in fact, sitting in church with chemistry sets on our laps. Will we open the box? Will we mix up a batch of something powerful? And what might a batch of that TNT look like? If we really decided to be the fox terrier of American religion, there would not be a congregation in this country, liberal or conservative, Jewish or Christian or Muslim, that would not know our name. There would not be a city council chamber or a school board meeting or a zoning hearing in America that didn't have at least one or two of us there speaking up for our values. No community of color would have to wonder if we were their friends or not. No group of queer folk would ever need to question if the UUs were going to show up to help them or not. If we were the fox terrier of American religion, our constant barking would rival the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. Our fierce tenacity would nip at the heels of anyone who threatened to take away another person's dignity. But even more important than all of that, if we decided we could be the fox terrier of American religion, our sanctuaries would fill with people who wanted their lives to change. Tears and shouts of praise would burst out in worship. Brokenness and despair would find comfort within our walls. Wounds would heal. People would rely on one another. Greed and selfishness would disappear. Truth would trump posturing. And love would put to flight all fears. If you want to see transformation, try this in church. If you want to see explosions, mix up this batch of TNT. It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats in church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews. For the sleeping God may wake someday and take offense, or the waking God may draw us out to where we can never return. When you show up at this church on a Sunday morning, you do a dangerous, dangerous thing. You say to yourself and to those who are also here that this religion of ours matters. You commit yourself to being an active part of Unitarian Universalism's scrappy future. You affirm that you want something real to happen in church, something powerful. It's tomorrow, today. There is no time to spare. We shall not waste what we have been given. We will share this precious gift, and we can be changed by its power. So be it. Amen.